Well, then I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12, which you'll find on page 1045. Page 1045 of the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read from verses 35 to 48. And here is Jesus himself speaking, Luke 12, 35. Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master's taking a long time in coming, and then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, them to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked.
Richard. There was a time when it was quite common to see a man with a sandwich board saying the end is nigh. Today, I suppose that idea is a bit of a cliche or even a joke to think that people would parade around with a sandwich board saying the end is nigh. But in fact, a couple of weeks ago, I did see a man with a sandwich board just outside Bank Tube Station. I wonder if you saw him as well. But instead of his sandwich board saying the end is nigh, it said, I'm a 2011 Bath business graduate. You have the ability to kickstart my career in banking. Talk to me. Now, like the rich fool that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that man, James Elgetty, seems to be willing to go to any lengths necessary to secure his fortune in this life. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the things that often cause us to be anxious or in fact ambitious in our lives today. We saw that fear of others can be a great cause of stress and anxiety as we long to fit in with those around us and we fear being social outcasts, hated or mocked for following Jesus Christ. And we've seen that fear of financial and material insecurity can give us sleepless nights and become a gnawing preoccupation that fills our minds and our attention. Even our ambitions for money and security are just the flip side of that anxiety, aren't they? Just another way that we show our desire to try to control our future. As we've looked at these very real worries and fears, Jesus has kept mentioning the eternal perspective, hasn't he? A coming day when everything will be revealed. A day of reckoning when the Son of Man will speak for us or against us to God the Father, a day when our life will be demanded of us. Whether we die first and meet with Jesus, or are alive on this earth when Jesus returns, that face-to-face encounter with the living God should shape and control our perspective on all that life's about, all of life's worries and concerns. So now as Jesus starts to close this section of teaching in Luke's Gospel, he brings that coming day into the foreground And he devotes today's passage to teaching us to be ready for it. We've heard a lot about what we aren't meant to be preoccupied with, the worries of this world. And now Jesus gives us something to focus on instead. Be ready, he says, for the Master's return. Be ready for the Master's return. People sometimes say that Jesus' mission was a failure. Since he came and died on the cross, the world has continued to be riven by divisions. People continue to suffer. Nothing much seems to have changed. But that reckons without the promise of Jesus' return from heaven to this earth, visibly and unmistakably, to bring about the new order of love and peace and justice which mankind has always longed for. It might sound strange, even fantastical, to suggest that Jesus is coming back, but that's what he himself has promised. And our lives in the here and now are about making sure we're ready when that time comes. Jesus describes three aspects of waiting just in the first couple of verses of the passage that Simon read for us. Luke 12 and verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Be dressed for service, he says. Literally, it reads, gird up your loins, have your loins girded. It means be ready to spring into action the moment your master comes. It's how the Israelites spent the Passover meal. Loins girded, ready for the promised rescue out of slavery and into freedom. Keep your lamps burning. It reminds us that the lamp has been the symbol of hope for God's people. A symbol that God hasn't forgotten his promises, and neither should we. And we're to be ready, like those waiting for our master to return, ready to welcome him without fluster or panic. There's a scene at the beginning of The Devil Wears Prada, where they get a few minutes warning that the feared magazine editor, played by Meryl Streep, is coming back to the office early. Everyone flies into a panic. Rubbish is cleared. Displays are reinstalled. Shoes are changed and lipstick reapplied so that everything is exactly as it should be the moment she steps through the door. Well, we're not to have that last-minute panic. We're to be ready, poised, so that if Jesus comes back at any moment, we're unashamed and ready to welcome him. I guess in the context of what Jesus has been teaching about through this passage, it means that he shouldn't find us utterly immersed in worrying about investing for our future or trying to impress those around us at the expense of our Christian convictions, forgetting the one reality that's meant to shape and define our purpose every single day. There's great blessing for those that Jesus will find awake. Verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Do you see that it will be so worth them having stayed up for? It's not just that presumably they'll have an angry master to deal with if he finds them asleep, but also that it will be a wonderful blessing for those he finds awake. You see, although the servants are meant to wait with their loins girded, what does the master do when he comes? Does he sit back, wait for someone to take off his boots and bring him something to eat or drink after his long journey? No, he will gird up his own loins and come and bring his own servants dinner. We've got a great insight here, haven't we, into the character of Jesus Christ. Far from him being a domineering ruler, just simply wielding the big stick of judgment, he's the gracious leader, overturning the expected order of service and leadership. He's the master who gave his life on the cross for his servants. And we get a strong indication here that in the new creation to come, that pattern of servant leadership will continue. The Bible promises a heavenly banquet to celebrate Jesus' return. And at that banquet, Jesus will be the head chef. He'll be the maitre d'. And he'll insist on doing the washing up afterwards. That's truly something worth waiting up for, isn't it? This vision should keep us longing for Jesus' return through the dark watches of the night when we're cold and tired and starting to wonder if he's ever going to come. Be ready. Have your loins girded, poised for his arrival. Have your lamps ready, wicks trimmed, no danger of our hope being snuffed out. And we need to make sure we're always ready, because we don't know when he's going to come. He's coming at an unexpected time. Jesus changes the metaphor, doesn't he, a little bit in verse 39, as he says, "Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." The change of metaphor to a thief emphasizes, doesn't it, the danger of not being ready and the shock of the unexpected break-in. "We're not going to know when Jesus is coming back," he says. People have always speculated and been obsessed with working out when they think Jesus is coming back. Only a couple of weeks ago, I read in the Times about a group called We Can Know, who think Judgment Day will be on the 21st of May this year. If you've got your diary with you, you might just want to jot that down. 21st of May. Their claims are a bit undermined, though, when we read that their leader had previously predicted that the end was coming in September 1994. Boy, did they latch onto that 1994 thing, he said, as he made his new prediction. "We can know," says that group. But Jesus couldn't be more explicit, could he? Verse 39, "If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." We can't know. So instead of speculating about when this event might happen, we just need to make sure that we live every day ready for him to come. You see, this combination of certainty that this future event will happen, but uncertainty about when it will happen, should control how we spend every single day while we wait. When Simon went on sabbatical last summer from St. Botolph's, Ruth and Ali and I knew that he was coming back, and we knew when he was coming back, so we could relax while he was away and then just make sure that everything was in order for the day he came back. Even in the Devil Wears Prada scene, the magazine employees had a few minutes' warning of their boss's arrival. But we won't get that warning. We need to live every day with our loins girded and our lamps burning. So how will Jesus find you when he comes? Head full of anxiety or ambition? Lying awake, worried about whether we'll have a job next month? Straining to save the money to buy a house or to top up the pension? Saying all the right things in the office so that no one thinks you're weird. Maybe you've always intended to look into Christian things, but you always assumed that there would be plenty of time in the future to work out where you stand. And yet maybe Jesus will surprise you, and you will come face to face with him earlier than you expected. Or will he find us ready, affairs in order? Yes, sensible provision made for the future, but not obsessed with anything except living for Jesus and serving him day by day. I don't know whether you do much travelling, but the way we're to live today is as if our bags are packed and just waiting by the door for the moment to come. Do you live as if you've got your bags packed? What's in danger of distracting you? What means that your head is full of other worries that you might be preoccupied by when he comes? Maybe you need to do an audit of your thought life and your preoccupations. When you're in the shower or you're walking to the station, do you tend to mull on Jesus' return or on the concerns of the day? I'm afraid my mind just so easily turns to anxieties and ambitions for the day to come. So let's be ready. Now, we could leave it there, couldn't we? That's message enough for one day. Make sure we're ready for Jesus' return. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? You see, if he did, I think lots of us would leave this lunchtime feeling, well, mildly convicted, making a mental note to pull our socks up and think about the last day a bit more, but basically reassured that if we keep believing and not doing anything too stupid, we'll be okay. Am I right? But Jesus goes on to urge us to use every opportunity to be proactive in the work of the kingdom while we wait for his return. Pass the time profitably, he says. Peter asks a question in verse 41. Lord, or master, it could be translated. It's the same word that's master in the rest of the passage. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? I think he's asking whether there's anything particular about Jesus' teaching about being ready for the disciples or others who have been given particular responsibility in the work of the kingdom. Or is Jesus just giving general instructions that everyone needs to be ready? Well, Jesus summarizes his reply over the page, halfway through verse 48. Maybe you can turn over to it. Verse 48, halfway through, he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." There seems to be a proportionate judgment here. Just passively spending our Christian lives making sure we're not caught with our trousers down when Jesus returns isn't enough. We're to pass the time profitably. And the more opportunity we have, the more that's expected of us. Those of us who have been Christians for longer and have more opportunity to serve have more expected of us. And the judgment is on the basis of whether we've done the Master's will, verses 47 and 48. So what is his will? Well, back in verse 42, the Master has given the managing servant the task of feeding the other servants. In verse 43, it's what he's commended for. And in verse 45, it's what the unfaithful servant is punished for not doing. And that fits, doesn't it, with the thrust throughout chapter 12 on using our material resources rightly. Instead of storing things up for ourselves, we're to be rich towards God, back in verse 21. Instead of being anxious about money, we're to sell our possessions and give to the poor, verse 33. And so it's entirely consistent to get to the end of this section of teaching and hear Jesus urging us to devote whatever resources we have to serving one another in the light of his return. I think money and material resources like food and drink have been most explicitly in view, haven't they, over these past 2 or 3 weeks. How are we organising our finances? Not so that we'll be personally enriched in the future and secure for a tomorrow that may never come, but to give to the needy and to invest in the kingdom that surely will come. From everyone who has been given much, Jesus says, much will be demanded. I'm sure there are secondary applications too. To those of us who may not have much in the way of material resources, but we do have great resources of time or particular gifts that are useful for serving others and for investing in the kingdom. What have you been given? From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And every Christian has been given much, not necessarily in terms of money or time or gifts now. But back in verse 32, we looked at it last week, we were told that your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We have the privilege, the incomparable blessing, of being given a share in God's eternal, blessed material reality, his kingdom, which gives us a place around the banqueting table when the Master returns to serve his servants. What opportunities do we have to share the blessing of the kingdom with those we rub shoulders with day by day, those we sit next to in the office, those we share our commute with? From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, Jesus says. I think this closing section of Jesus' teaching warns us Christians not to be passive in our waiting for Jesus' return. We're not meant to just sit back and check that we aren't doing anything seriously wrong in case Jesus comes back today. We're meant to be proactively considering what opportunities we have to give to others and to invest in the kingdom as we look forward to the day of Jesus' return. We aren't saved on the basis of these works, but what we do now displays whether we are truly faithful or believing servants, or whether we say we believe, but really we belong among the faithless, as Jesus says in verse 46. Remember that we aren't judged in comparison to one another either. I think we can constantly compare ourselves to other Christians, can't we? Am I serving as much as that person? Am I giving as much as that person? No, we're judged on the basis of what we've been given by Jesus. And then we reuse and reinvest in the kingdom. I think it's very easy for someone who's been a Christian for a while, maybe for many years, to be reasonably secure in their faith, to have nothing significantly wrong with their lifestyle, and yet just to sit back a little bit and get a bit cozy while we wait for Jesus' return. When we hear of the needs among our fellow Christians, we look around for others to volunteer before we lift our own hands. We convince ourselves that we've done enough. Maybe we've done our bit in the past, or maybe we think someone else will have more money or time or whatever's needed, and so it won't really matter if we don't put ourselves out. Is that you? Is that in danger of being you? Maybe we need to take stock regularly. Think about our pattern of life and our allocation of the resources God has given us. We need to ask ourselves hard questions, don't we? Or ask someone else to hold us accountable. Whether we're really investing in the right places, or whether we've settled back in our seats and are one step from nodding off, spiritually speaking. In what ways has God blessed you? And therefore, what opportunities do you have to bless others? What will Jesus find us doing when he comes? Will we be ready to meet him? Not just passively ready, believing and not doing anything badly wrong, but actively ready, striving to devote all our resources that we've been given to serving others. What would you do differently if you knew you'd come face to face with Jesus today? That's the question that's suggested by Mitch Albom's book, The Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's a book about a chap called Eddie, who's a war veteran, who's killed on his 83rd birthday in a freak accident at the fairground where he works. Let me just finish with this quote, and we'll have a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray. 34 minutes to live. Eddie lifted the lap bar, gave each boy a sucking candy, retrieved his cane, then limped to the maintenance shop to cool down from the summer heat. Had he known his death was imminent, he might have gone somewhere else. Instead, he did what we all do. He went about his dull routine as if all the days in the world were still to come. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, thank you that this world is not all that there is. Thank you that in all the anxieties we have, the real worries and fears we may have about our financial security, about what others think of us, or whatever it might be, thank you, Father, for putting those into perspective as we hear Jesus teaching on that subject. Father, thank you that there is a day when he will return to bring about the justice, the blessing, the healing that we all long for. Please, Father, show each one of us what needs to happen in our own lives to be ready for when that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen.